Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're going to finish chapter 21 off today. We want to look at verses 34 to 38. And the title we've chosen is Keep on the Alert. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. And if you've been with us, chapter 21, remember we started out in the temple precinct where the disciples admiring the stones of the temple. Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, that they'll all be torn down, and Jerusalem will be overrun. And that prophecy that Jesus declared happened within that generation, within 40 years. It happened in 70 AD. But then he also talked about signs of his return. And as he moves up to the Mount of Olives, and this part is called the Olivet Discourse, he describes those things that will be taking place just prior to his second coming. As the disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives, we've been up there a number of times. It's really a beautiful place overlooking Jerusalem. And he talks about the signs of the end times and the millennial reign, how the false prophets will come on the scene. No false prophets really came on the scene before Christ. Many came after Christ. In fact, Matthew, the parallel to this, Matthew 24, parallel to Luke 21, three times talks about the false teachers, false prophets coming. He talks about wars and rumors of wars that will take place. Nations or ethnos. In other words, racial tension, races, tribes, ethnic people against one another. And then kingdoms against kingdoms or countries in world conflict. I mean, you just read in the paper just yesterday where Israel went into Syria and bombed out some of the strongholds of Iran because Iran sent a drone, an intelligent finding drone into Israeli space. And so tension again in the Mideast. So we've seen that. Famines and earthquakes, we've talked about tumults or instabilities around the world, plagues or diseases. Seems like you find in the paper some new disease that they can't conquer. Seems like it comes up all the time. And then signs in the heaven, we talked about that, the falling away of those who once served the Lord. And then lawlessness will take place, and the love of many grow cold. Just the cold-heartedness of people. And then the persecution of true believers. And then he talked about the fig tree that we mentioned last time, or national Israel. They will come into focus and come into bloom. And we mentioned that Jerusalem will be trodden down, verse 24, by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then Israel will regain their land again. And that happened. That happened in our generation. Well, my generation and many of your generation. In 1967, Israel took Jerusalem again, their capital, once again. Declared themselves a nation in 1948, but regained Jerusalem. It wasn't trampled down any longer. And so you see that. And then I pointed out in Ezekiel a number of things that have taken place, specific things that there would be those Jews that would multiply upon the land. And we mentioned that at the turn of the 20th century, there were only 10,000 Jews in the land. And now there are 6.5 million in the land. Just an incredible increase where Ezekiel 38 said, I will multiply men upon the land, and the waste places will be rebuilt. We mentioned that as well. Since they become a nation, or since 1967, over 220 new cities have been birthed out of the waste places. So these things are taking place. And Psalm 102 tells us, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. We're seeing that final piece to the puzzle, Zion being built up, Jerusalem being built up, and then the Lord come in his glory. But he warns. He gives us a warning, and that's what we see in verses 34 to 38. He goes through this whole scenario, and then he turns to the believers, turns to the disciples, and says, be on the alert. that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things, literally escape out of all these things. What things? Well, he's just talked about the end time scenario and the signs that will take place and the devastation. Escape out of these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So where do you go? You escape out of that tribulation period and stand before the Son of Man. I believe he's talking about the rapture here. And then it just ends off, verse 37 and 38. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. Well, he would be praying there at night. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple and listen to him. So they would get up early for Bible study. I like that. I love it here. But notice this. Notice the warning to the believers to get right or get left. He just said, pay attention. He just said, keep the alert. Keep on the alert. Watch that you may escape out of all these things and stand before the Son of Man. So get right or get left behind at the rapture, when the rapture takes place. And so Jesus is speaking of the urgency of the hour and the temptation that we all have to disregard the signs of the times and get caught up in the worldly system. There's so many things going on in the world today. It's so easy to get caught up into those things, get caught up into carnal pleasures what he says is, and perish with the rest as he comes back and the others are not aware. So he says, be alert, be on the alert, be watchful. Mount Pelée erupted on the Caribbean island of Martinique, May 8th, 1902, in the nearby city of St. Pierre. The residents, they smelled sulfur fumes for weeks. The governor was up for re-election May 10th, not wanting to lose votes. He set up roadblocks to keep voters in town before casting their ballots. The local newspaper mocked those citizens who feared Mount Pelée might erupt. It did. 40,000 died. You think about the warning signs that this volcano gave off. People feared of it. They took notice of it. Others didn't. How much more? How much more should we pay heed to Jesus' words and his warnings for us? The warnings of the signs that we're seeing and will come as well. A time when we think not, the Lord will come back for the church, for at the rapture. Peter says, in the last days, mockers will come, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of Jesus Christ coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all has continued as it did from the beginning. Uniformitarianism. Nothing has changed. Nothing will change. It's all continued. God's not going to intervene into man. We don't even believe in God. You know, I've heard from people, they say, the Bible's been changed so much, why should I believe? Now, if I lived during Jesus' day and I was around when Jesus was there and teaching, I would have believed back then. But the Bible hasn't changed. The Bible is proved to be more valid than ever before. And I wonder who says that the Bible has changed except the critics, except maybe the atheists, the agnostics. In 1948, I think it was, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and it pointed to the book of Isaiah, and the scrolls dated back 1,000 years before the Bible that you hold right now, and it was absolutely accurate, wasn't changed. Bible is so true. Archaeological evidence, bibliographical evidence, Prophetic evidence says, no, the Bible hasn't been changed. What you hold in your hand is the inerrant word of God. Besides, I would say to that person, you wouldn't believe if you lived in Jesus' day, because belief is a choice. You don't believe now with all the evidence, you wouldn't believe then. Don't kid yourself. We sat, and we do sit, when we would go to Israel, we would sit in the area of Capernaum. That was Jesus Christ headquarters with his disciples. And when you think about all the miracles that he did there and all the ministry and the teaching that he did there, as he calls Matthew, the tax gatherer, to come and follow him. Remember that paralytic that was let down through the roof and he said, your sins are forgiven, and he healed the man? That was in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. He lived right there in that area. He preached in the synagogue. That demon-possessed man, that demon was cast out. The man with the withered hand was healed. Centurion slave, when the centurion came and said he's not worthy for Jesus to come to his home, and the slave was healed right then and there when Jesus spoke the word. The coin in the fish's mouth to go pay the taxes. The home of Peter and Andrew. You see, but Capernaum remained in a state of unbelief. Why? Because of hardness of heart. You see, a person's heart doesn't get any softer when they hear the word of God. It gets harder. And the greatest antidote for the gospel heard and unheeded is the gospel heard and unheeded. Your heart just gets harder. You see, Jesus even said of those in Capernaum in Matthew 11, 23 and 24, he says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. To whom much has been given, much is required. And that was true of Capernaum. How much more for us in our day and age? Today we have such a tremendous witness. Before I was a Christian, I had heard about Christians, and people had shared with me, and finally my heart was open. But we have a tremendous witness. Friends have been saved that you know. You've been saved, and you're someone, and you've got friends, and you've told them about it. Lives changed radically. You're not the same person I knew when we were in the world. Why don't you come out and hang out with us anymore? He said, that's not my interest anymore. So life being so changed, the prophecies being fulfilled, teachings going out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. K-Lite Radio and other stations, the Salem station as well. You see, people are looking for hope. They're looking for answers. And the Bible has it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ has it. You have it. People are looking for solid ground, something to base their life on. They've been disillusioned by this world system and things they've given themselves over to, and then they've come up short and they're disillusioned now. You see, the time is short. And yet, unfortunately, a heart will either get softer and they'll receive Christ, or it gets harder. It seems like some people are like those in Elijah's day. Remember when he called them for a decision? And he said, how long will you hesitate between two decisions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But they didn't. They didn't even answer him. And some people think, well, if I just stay neutral. No, neutral is a no to Jesus. There's no neutrality in Jesus. You're either gathering or scattering. You're either for him or against him, as Jesus said. There's no neutral ground. I was interested in a poll that Time CNN took not too long ago, and they said more than one-third of Americans, that would be, 100 million, over 100 million, say they are paying more attention now to how the news might relate to the end of the world and have talked about what the Bible has to say on the subject. Fully 59% say they believe the events in Revelation are going to come true. That sounds like good news, and yet, in spite of the signs around us, in spite of news reports like this, people seem to remain pretty much in this state of unbelief. They think about it. They think it's interesting. It's a novelty. But they haven't really committed their lives to Christ. You see, we have a greater responsibility. As we look back at the prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ's first coming, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his appearing for 40 days to the disciples, 500 at one time. And then you look at the signs of the times of the days that we're living in and the prophecies being fulfilled that we've gone over in Luke 21. And then you look ahead, the fact that Jesus is going to come again. And it could be at any time, the Bible says. And yet, although people, they're interested in it, they think it's a novel thing, they remain in a place of unbelief. You see, the Bible has told us to guard. Notice this in verse 34 again. It says that don't be weighed down, guard yourself, be on the guard, that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day may come upon you suddenly like a trap. To guard, important word. Guard against the worldly distractions, the worldly indulgences. And it's to also escape the pressure of this life. That's what he's saying. Not just dissipation and drunkenness, but the worries of life. What are the worries of life? Well, loneliness, that's a big deal in our world today. Oh, people are on the internet. People probably are more socially active than ever, but they're more lonely than ever before because they're not making true connections in a deep way with people, but also with God himself. And there's really true relationships. Once we're related to God, we can be related to one another. But loneliness, boredom, people are bored with life, depression, discouragement, melancholy. In other words, it's the world's morphine dulling spiritual senses. Give yourself to all this stuff, all the distractions. It's like a morphine, and you're dull to the spiritual things of life. But he also says the worries of this life. And the term there, worries, a trapper, somebody that was trapping birds. You'd put the net out there, the bird would be feeding in safety, and then you'd pull the net and it would fall on the bird. That's the idea. It's a net to trap birds as they feed safely. That's what worries do. People are so burdened down with worries, they can't think of anything else. You see, Paul uses that same idea, the worries of the world. The term is a snare. It's the same term Paul uses for the snare of the devil. Not fall into the snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:7. So important. And notice who Jesus is exhorting. His apostles, his disciples, those who had been close with him. Why would you do that to them? I mean, they have got to be the cream of the crop of believers. They've got to be the elite. They've got to be way up there. Yeah, and that's why he's warning them. I like what John Wesley says. Take heed lest at any time your hearts be overloaded with gluttony and drunkenness. He's quoting the scripture. And then he says, and was there need to warn the apostles themselves against such sins as these? Then surely there is a reason to warn even strong Christians against the very grossest sins. Neither are we wise if we think ourselves out of reach of any sin, and so that day of judgment or death come upon even you that are not of this world unawares. So here, you're not like the world, you're aware, but it can still come if you're not alert, if you're not watching. And so he says, keep on the alert. 36, keep on the alert. Keep on the alert. In other words, watch. It's the idea. And you have that there, watch. Or be sleepless. I mean, sometimes we're sleepless because of worry. But he's talking spiritually. Don't fall asleep spiritually. You see, Jesus warned us to be awake and to be ready when he comes. Remember when he told his disciples, not just here for the, you know, for him coming back, but remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, watch and pray that you not fall into temptation? The same idea. But they slept and they fell into temptation. Boy, what an example for us that we watch and we pray. Because we all have weak areas in our life. We all have what the world would call the Achilles heel, whatever that might be. In you, it might be different than in me. But there's areas there that the enemy will tempt us and bring us into bondage with because we're sleeping. We're not watching. New Orleans, the city, is built below sea level. Millions of dollars were appropriated for the use of levee repair. Instead, the politicians, they used the funds to build parkways and renovate gambling casinos. Then, if you remember in the news, August 29th, 2005, the levees broke. Officials were shocked, and disaster struck. Not long after that, a number of us went down there to help out in the rebuilding. But I'll tell you, the devastation was unbelievable. But they knew. City below sea level, levees are fragile. Why would you not take that money and build them up so a disaster didn't come? You see, we're to keep on the alert. We're to keep on the alert, and you might go, well, why? Why? We're laying it out right now, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, now as to the times and the epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Why? Because he's going to come when we don't know. We don't know if he's going to come today. Bill, you've said that for the last 10 years. I know. And I'm going to say it again until he does come. But you know, some of those that I said it to 10 years ago, he's already come for them. We do a number of funerals here, Calvary Chapel. And you see, whether he comes in the rapture or he comes for you personally, he's going to come. And we don't know when. And so he said, because as for the times, that's the chronos in the Greek. It's a chronoscope in the English word, and it's an instrument for measuring time. And the epochs, that's keros, or specific time that we're waiting for the Lord. So what he's saying is, you're not able to pinpoint the precise time Jesus will come for you or for the church in the rapture. You don't know that time. And so be aware. Be there. Be ready. You know, when I go somewhere and I do a car rental, I'm always leery. I'll rent a car because I'll try to get the best price. But then I learn that, well, you know, if I have to wait in line for 45 minutes or an hour to get the car, I might not choose that. But what I found when I choose a rental, whether it be Alamo or Thrifty or Enterprise, I'm waiting on the curb as we get the bags, me and my wife waiting on the curb. Inevitably, if I choose one, I see the other rental cars coming by. Alamo, that's the third time they've come by. Thrifty hasn't come by. Or Enterprise, that's six times they came by. I call them up. Are you guys coming? So I've determined if I'm going to choose this one, don't do that. Choose the other one. Just blind, I'm choosing that one. Because the one I choose, they don't come. And so when I choose that one, they don't come. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting, and eventually they do come. But you see, that's the way it is with the Lord. We think, I've talked with people, and they say, Bill, do you think the Lord's going to come now? And I see, you know, you're way too anxious. And I almost get the impression if he doesn't come in your time frame, you're going to bail out on him. And quite often that happens. You see, we have to be ready, watching, waiting. And notice he says that you might escape out of, I love that there, that you escape out of all these things, verse 36. Out of what things? Well, we've just talked about that tribulation time. We've just talked about the horrible things that are going to come on planet Earth. We know we're close because the Gentiles are no longer trampling down Jerusalem. The Jews are in control. So we know it's really close. Tribulation hasn't happened yet. Antichrist hasn't come on the scene yet. He will when the church is taken. So we know we're close. But that's what he's saying, that you might escape out of all these things, the tribulation period. And where do you go if you're going to escape out of? And stand before the throne of God. That's the rapture. That's where we're going. We're going to stand before the Lord himself. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, you might want to mark these in your Bibles. They're really powerful scriptures that deal with the rapture of the church. He says, behold, Paul speaking, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is a sacred secret only revealed by God himself. So Paul's revealing it right here. He's telling us what this is. That's why the world doesn't want to believe it, because it's a sacred secret only revealed by God himself. And if you don't believe the Bible, you're never going to know this secret. But now we do know. And let me tell you what that secret is, that mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is a word for, the world would call it death. The Bible calls it sleep because we never cease to exist. If you as a Christian sleep or your body dies, you go home to be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So he's saying there's some going to be alive when they're changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So the dead are going to rise, be changed imperishable. We are going to take on a new form, a resurrected form. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on imperishable and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then he goes on and just talks about the glory of being in Christ, never really dying, but just going to meet the Lord and being raised, the body being raised, or the rapture taking place as well. You see, when he talks about escaping out of, as we mentioned in Luke 21, and standing before the throne of God, what Corinthians is telling us is at the last trumpet, as it mentions here. The last trumpet. What is it saying? Well, that's the last call for the believer at the rapture. None after that. H.A. Ironside, he says it's a familiar military expression for the Romans breaking camp. And so that's us. We're breaking camp to be with the Lord. Another important scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is where you get the term rapture. It's in the Latin Vulgate Bible, one of the oldest translations, and the term is raptus, where we get our English word rapture. But let me read this and you'll see. Verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren," now he's talking about the church in the first century, "and to us, about those who are asleep." Remember, those who die in Christ, they're asleep, "that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." If you don't have hope in life after this life, you're really living a hopeless life. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." You see, their bodies are in the grave, but their spirits are with the Lord. He's going to bring with them, those who have fallen asleep, those believers. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall not remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." So here there are some whose bodies are in the ground, their spirit and soul are with the Lord. Here we are as Christians, we're alive and well. We're not going to precede them, he says. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So those bodies will be raised as he brings their spirit and soul with them. And he's going to unite their spirit and soul with their body. Now, we're still there. Remember, this happens in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Latin Vulgate is raptus. And that's caught up, forcibly snatched away. That's the rapture. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Powerful. Incredible. That's soon. You see, the doctrine of the rapture, it purifies. It purifies the Christian, and it gladdens their hearts that it can happen at any time. And if it doesn't happen in your generation or my generation, hey, if we do lay this body down, we're in the presence of the Lord. And then if it happens in the next generation, hey, he's going to bring us with him. Our bodies are going to rise and we're going to meet. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up, be raptured. You see, that doctrine, it purifies, it gladdens our heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the return of Christ, it was the most talked about event in the New Testament. It was mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. So those believers, they had that hope and they had that anticipation. But today, in most churches, in nominal churches, seeker-friendly churches, it's a neglected doctrine. It's hardly even mentioned. Not warning the people, not making that doctrine of the rapture and the being caught up to be with the Lord fixed in the heart and the mind of believers. Instead, so often, you go and you hear sermons on how to have a successful life. Nothing wrong with a successful life. But you see, if you're eliminating what the first century church talked about, the coming of the Lord, that's not good. Or maybe how to get along with others. It's good to get along with others. Or how to have self-love. Well, I don't know about that. I think we have too much self-love. That's why we're so selfish. Or maybe dream big. How to fulfill your dreams. That's a big issue now. The social gospel is out there. And you see, if our hearts are not being purified by the doctrine of the rapture and the soon return of Jesus Christ, what other option is there? Well, not being ready. He told us to be ready. Or to not be guarded. He told us to guard yourself. or to be asleep. And he said, don't sleep. So it's so important in church pews when Sunday ends. Sunday ends and the work week begins. Because they don't have this imminent hope of the Lord's return, it seems like they feel so at home in the world, and they live like the unbelievers. Church is a thing they do. It's nice. It's like a credit card. Oh, here, I need gas. Get my credit card out. Oh, I need the Lord. I better get the Lord's credit card out. You see, this world is not my home. I hope it's not your home. We're only passing through. As the Bible says, we're strangers and aliens here on planet Earth. We are the bride of Christ and we're waiting for the groom. Wouldn't it be horrible to be married? And then that person you're married to, they go back and they keep a relationship with an old flame. You know, an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend. And they go back and they do the carnal things they did. That would be horrible. That's not a marriage. That's a betrayal. We're the bride of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, he writes, he says, I dare say the devil finds himself at home in Hades. But if he could be converted into a seraph, he would not stop in hell for an hour. He would never want to go there again for pleasure. Of that, I am certain. And when a man who professes to be converted says that he goes into the world and into sin for pleasure, it is as if an angel went to hell for enjoyment. You see, to those who don't take heed to the warnings of Christ, and they don't repent of a life lived apart from Christ, or repent of sin, and they think lightly of salvation, and they think lightly of God's kindness and his patience and his long-suffering and the fact that he died on the cross to bring you to God and that he's coming back for you. Well, Paul tells us, for those of that kind, because of your, in Romans 2, 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church, speaking to us. Let me end off here with an illustration. In Southern Europe, during the 18th and 19th century, there began to be a practice of using church vaults to store gunpowder, to keep it dry and to hide it from the enemy. The problem was the church had steeples and bell towers, which in times of electrical storms were susceptible to lightning strikes, turning the church structure into giant bombs. Lightning would strike a steeple and in turn detonate the explosions, the explosives. Thousands died in Italy and the island of Rhodes when lightning struck and detonated church structures. You see, the Bible says, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, so your life, my life, is either a powder keg of sin unrepented of, and the Lord's going to come like lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the next. And as the illustration goes, not good things happen to those that are storing out the powder kegs. Or it's a cleansed vessel, a pure vessel, a life-forgiven vessel of the Lord, waiting for his return. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation apart from sin to those who eagerly await for him. He'll not come a second time to forgive sins. He's already done that. That's what he's saying. He's coming a second time to reign and to judge. So the cross, the resurrection, Christ's salvation, that's indisputable. The destruction that we talked about in Israel and the temple, 70 AD, that's indisputable. The signs of the times that we see, indisputable. And God is good to his word. And if you trust him, and if you get right with him, you'll not get left behind in the rapture. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, very sobering to us. And I know that we can just cast it off as though no big thing. I've heard sermons before. Or Lord, your Holy Spirit, God, can just dig deep into our heart and realize that that's what we needed to hear this morning. Because we need to repent. We need to turn from sin and turn to you. We need to reestablish our relationship with you. Not having any guarantee on life. But we want to be that pure vessel that are waiting for you. Lord, anticipating in the world but not of the world. And being a witness to those around us of the goodness, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ. I would ask you this morning, if you're here and you'd like to turn from sin and come to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness and make your life pure before him, he does all the work. Your responsibility is faith, simply to have faith in the work that he's already accomplished on the cross to forgive your sins. He's risen from the dead. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. If you open the door, I will come into you and fellowship with you and you with me. That's how the radical change takes place. He comes inside of us and changes us from the inside out. But your job, what you do, it's faith. It's just trusting him. It's saying yes to Jesus. Those in Capernaum didn't. I pray those in this service this morning, those that listening on the internet, Facebook, on the radio, would say yes to Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here, you'd like to trust Christ and say a prayer of faith, forgiveness of your sins, know that you have a home in heaven. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, lift your hand up. I want to see it. I want to pray for you. Lift it up high. God bless you. God bless you and you. Praise the Lord. Lift up your hands. Don't be shy in saying, "Yes, Lord, I want forgiveness of sin. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when you come back for me." Any others lifting your hand high? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Don't be shy. This is your time with the Lord. It's like lifting your hand. I vote for Jesus, you might say. Any others? Last time. God bless you. I see you, brother. Neat. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for those, not just hands lifted, but hearts lifted, as your Holy Spirit is bringing them into communion and bringing them into fellowship with you. Lord, I do pray that you do just a wonderful work in each and every life this morning as they make a commitment to you. And you could say this prayer after me. You could say it out loud if you like, or you could say it quietly to yourself. Just simply mean it. It's a prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart. Simply say, "Jesus, this morning I turn my life over to you. I turn from sin, from all the wrongs that I've done against you, against others, against myself. And I ask you to forgive me, to wash me, to cleanse me, to make me new. I thank you that you died on the cross. You shed your blood to make that happen. And so I accept you into my heart, into my life, as my Lord my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray just now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your Bible, and for people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.